So now we got to delve into the word. I do have some serious things to talk about, but I really want to, you know, speak to you about hope. You know, the real hope, genuine, deep hope that God wants to seed into our lives. And so to do that, I want us to go to Romans chapter 15, verses 12 and 13. And this is, you know, obviously Paul speaking to the Romans, and he is going to be quoting a little bit here from the book of Isaiah. And he says, "And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will spring up, one who will arise to rule over the nations. In him the Gentiles will hope." Of course, he's talking to Romans, so they are Gentiles, right? It says, I love this verse. What a powerful verse. You know, if you want to say it with me, it'd be great. It says, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." Amen. Amen. What an awesome verse. Let me just, I want to pray because I want to make sure that this comes across the right way. Lord God, Father, we just thank you for this word of hope. Lord God, Father, everybody in this room needs hope today. Some of us may need it, more readily than others, but we all need your hope. We need a deep-seated hope in our hearts. And Lord God, I pray that you will use me to share, but also pray that you would anoint the ears and that everyone in this house, Lord God, will receive exactly what they need wherever they're at according to your plan for their lives. Lord God, Father, we declare the enemy is defeated. We declare, Lord God, the lies are being cast down in people's hearts and minds. There's a renewal going on today, Father, and we declare, Lord Jesus, miracles of all kinds, Lord God, Father, and healing of all kinds, Lord God, in every life in this place, in Jesus' name. And everybody says, amen. Okay, so this passage is about the coming of the Messiah, and as he was sharing about specifically the prophetic coming of Jesus, you know, which is a lot of what Advent is about. And he calls him the God of hope. It says, who will fill us with joy and peace through the power of the Holy Spirit. But like I says, even to the overflowing, you know, with hope. And that's the kind of hope that we want, the kind that just overflows out of us. The people need to know that there's hope. There's some craziness going on, you know, in the media. If you just sit there for a second, I like to just peek at Twitter, you know, in the news here and there. And man, I go like, oh, you know, I got to walk away because people are just bickering and there's just a lot of negativity, you know. And when you don't have the Holy Spirit, that begins to seep into you, you know. So you need the Holy Spirit first to help you discern and to help you reject, but also so that you can, you know, stand strong in what God is doing in your life, and also you can share with other people. Amen. So Paul here was also quoting from Isaiah 11, which is a powerful scripture prophesying about the coming of Jesus through the lineage of Jesse, which is the father, we know, of King David. Okay? And in that chapter 11, if you move two chapters back, you know, there's a famous verse that we quote often in Christmas night. Let me just read it to you. And it's Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. It's about the coming Messiah. It says, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. And the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Amen. Hallelujah. You know, I love this verse. And I was talking to, you know, Chuck and Katie Ferguson this week. And I was saying, I love this verse because there's people that deny the deity of Jesus, or they deny that he is one with the Father. But this prophetic verse in the Old Testament is saying that he will be called Everlasting Father. Hallelujah. Amen. That will just shut down any arguments from certain other groups. You know, we don't want to talk about who they are, but some of you know who I'm talking about. Okay. And it says, so today I want to talk to you about two main subjects. So I need you guys to stay with me. Two main subjects. Is that okay? Number one, we want to keep Jesus at the center of this Christmas season. Okay? And number two, I want to talk to you, and this is really the way that God revealed it to me, about the prophetic nature of Christmas. Did you guys know that there's a very prophetic nature in Christmas? And that is the source of that hope that we're looking for. Okay? The true hope that we need in our lives is connected to the prophetic. Okay? And some of us, sometimes we fear the prophetic. We're like, oh, prophecy. You know, I'll study the Gospels, but I'm not touching the prophets, and I'm certainly not going to touch Revelation. You know, and that is not a good thing. You know, it is a banquet laid before you. You need to get you some, you know, collard greens. You need to get some steak, you know, some dessert. You got to get you some everything, right? So the same way, you need to some history, some prophecy, you know, some poetic, you know, and certainly the Gospels and how to live the church through the letters. Amen? It's all good stuff. The Word is all good. Amen? So the title of the message is obviously Advent series, you know, hope. We're going to talk about hope. So today I want to start talking about what Advent is. And I'm going to be very honest with you. I was a little clueless on what this whole Advent thing was. You know, I'm a pastor now. I got to know these things. So I had to jump into it, you know, because some of us don't come from a liturgical background. Do you guys know it's very tied into liturgical tradition? Okay, there's other, you know, traditions, you know, Christian faiths that are really, you know, put a lot of effort into Advent, and it means a lot of things to us. And I think for all of us, it may not mean anything, you know, or it may mean a little bit. But so I want to just kind of give us a place to start from. Is that okay? As we progress through the Advent season, you notice that we began with some special declarations and readings, and that today we lit the candle of hope. Okay? So it's the first Sunday. You walk four Sundays back, you know, from Christmas. Okay, and that's where Advent starts. So, the word Advent is derived from the Latin word Adventus, meaning coming, which is a translation of the Greek word parousia. In Spanish, you know, we say advenimiento, which actually it's easier for us to understand because it sounds like venimiento, which means to come. You know, so it already means something in those that speak Spanish. Scholars believe that during the 4th and 5th centuries, in Spain and Gaul, Advent was a season of preparation. So, Advent is not in the Bible, okay? I just want to say that as we have it, okay? This is a tradition, okay? So, just kind of stay with me. It's in the 4th and 5th century is when we started seeing it. And it's a preparation for the baptism of new Christians at the January Feast of Epiphany. Okay? You ever heard of, oh, I have an epiphany? You've heard that term before? Oh, I just had an epiphany. Well, it means a revelation, because it's when Jesus was revealed, especially when he was revealed to the Gentiles, okay? And you know, it's celebrated the 6th of January, which is also celebrated, which is the day we also celebrate, you know, the Three Kings Day, you know, when they came and they gave the presents to Jesus. Okay? Everybody with me so far? All right, so it's also the celebration of God's incarnation represented by this visit of the Magi to the baby Jesus, like we said. Also, his baptism in the Jordan River by John the Baptist, because he was revealed at that point as well, right, to the people. It says that a dove came upon him, you know, signifying the Holy Spirit on his life. And also his first miracle at Cana. Okay? So, in tradition, all these have to do with events where Jesus was revealed to the people. Okay, we're following. So during this season of preparation, Christians would spend about 40 days in something that some traditions call penance, in prayer and fasting to prepare for the celebration. And originally, it wasn't directly connected to Christmas. Okay, this was something that later was attached to it. Yeah, I was kind of like you going, what? I didn't know that. So by the 6th century, however, Roman Christians had tied Advent to the coming of Christ, but the coming that they had was not in Christ's first coming in the manger, but his coming in the clouds as the judge of the world. Okay? So Advent is not just about the coming of baby Jesus, but the receiving of Jesus into our hearts, first of all, right? And the expectation of Jesus' coming, second coming. And some of them will probably not say this, but I also believe the rapture, you know, would fall into that, because he will be revealed. Not to everybody. It says he's going to, you know, come, you know, down to the heavens. There's going to be a trumpet sound, and he's going to call the faithful. You know, we're going to be raptured with him. So hopefully some of us don't have to die, you know, physical death. We'll just go right along to heaven. Wouldn't that be awesome? Okay? All right. So So Jesus was to come, He is come, and He's yet to come. Is that all right? So, like we said, it wasn't until the Middle Ages that the Abbasids really was explicitly linked to Christ's first coming of Christmas. So, as you can see, this has to do with tradition. That's all what I'm talking about. And let me just say that I hope you don't have this tradition. You're not a CEO Christian. I mean, obviously, if you're here, you're not a CEO Christian. Everybody know what a CEO Christian is? You know, Christmas and Easter only, you know. But if you're here, you're very likely not at Christmas and Easter only. You know, you didn't just stumble into here. You know, so on the 24th, which is the fourth Sunday of Advent, I want to tell you, we're not going to relax too much. It's a very important day because this is the day we get to bring the gospel to people that may be CEO Christians. It might be here, you know, just a couple times during the year, but it's an excellent time for us to deliver the gospel and to love on them. Amen. So we're not going to look down on them. We're not going to judge them as we're actually happy, you know, that they're finding an excuse to come. We don't care how they come. You know, Jesus can love on them. Amen. So let's talk a little more about tradition. You know, I just want to say that tradition and ceremony can be both valuable, but can also be harmful. Okay? So let me just say, the Bible tells us that we're not to have idols, but that we should have memorials. Not idols, but memorials. Okay? So tradition must not become an idol to us, but it should stand as a memorial. It should stand as a monument. Okay? If it is an idol in our lives, it can be harmful. If it is a memorial, then it can be valuable and even powerful in our lives. So as we look at these traditions, which, like I said, are not in the Bible, I want you to look, you know, with discerning, eyes and with discerning ears, you know, of what's happening and to see how that points us to the coming of Jesus. Amen? You know, you shouldn't just accept things that they throw your way just because, well, I guess this is the way we do things. You know, we need to be discerning. Look at the second commandment, Exodus chapter 20, verse 4. It says, "You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven, above or in the earth beneath, or in the waters below." Okay, give me one second. Okay, I thought I lost something, but still coming up. Okay, "You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments." All right, so God told the people, hey, you're not to make anything into an idol, something where you're making God to suit yourself. You know, to a different, you're just making a religion for you, and this is the way we do things, and that's the way so what I'm trying to say is, like, the bottom line is, as we look to Christmas, you know, think about the things that you've done in the past, and make sure that Jesus is in the middle of it. Make sure that Christ is in your Christmas, and in this Advent season, and that your children, and if you don't have such traditions, that you start new traditions, you know, with your family that can be powerful, that can be helpful. Look at Matthew chapter 15, verses 2 and 3. This is Jesus saying, you know, as he was being challenged by the elders about traditions, he says, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? They don't wash their hands before they eat." And guess what? That wasn't in the scriptures. So look at what Jesus says. "And why do you break the command of God for the sake of your tradition?" So we shouldn't break the commandments of God for the sake of our traditions. In Mexico and Latin America, I would tell you there's much syncretism. You know, a lot of people have mixed over the centuries, you know, some of the beliefs that they had from the indigenous, you know, times, pre-colonial times, and they've just kind of mixed them, you know, with the Christianity, and it's become this, you know, hodgepodge, you know, of beliefs. And to the point that people would rather listen to what, you know, they've been doing and what their mother would say rather than what the Bible would say. And they have a hard time letting go of the traditional idolatry because it is deeply rooted, like I said, in this pagan culture. Okay? So, and also when I was talking to the Fergusons this week, we were talking about counseling. And often when we talk to people, you know, and they'll say, "Oh, I know what the scripture says, but..." Anytime you begin that, it just means like you just made like your own religion. You know, you're just like, no. You're basically saying you're placing your opinion higher than God or my experience or what my friend said or what the Psychology Today magazine says or something like that. No, we need to rely on what the Scripture says. Okay, Romans 8:2 says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So it is very important that we know the Scripture and the intent of the Scripture and not to make idols of traditions. So even as we delve into the Advent season, let's think through it, okay? So it should not be, it should be a monument. It should be a memorial, okay? And what is a monument? It is a reminder of something great or of something that will not allow us to forget, something that maybe was even painful that happened. Let me show you some examples of some memorials, okay, like the Statue of Liberty, okay? We have like the Gateway Arch in St. Louis. They all have very powerful meanings. The Arlington Cemetery or the Holocaust Memorial in Berlin. Because the adage is that if you forget the lessons of the past, you're doomed to repeat it, right? So did you know that our God is big on memorials? He's big on remembering things that have happened in our lives. All of us, you know, should have such things in our lives. One of the examples that we see in the Scripture is in Joshua chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. I'm going to read quickly through this. But it says, when the whole nation had finished crossing the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, choose 12 men from among the people. You know, there was 12 tribes. Okay, one from each tribe. And tell them to take up 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, from right where the priests are standing, and carry them over with you, and put them down at the place where you stay tonight. So Joshua called together the 12 men he had appointed from the Israelites, one from each tribe, and said to them, go over the ark of the Lord, your God. Go over before the ark of the Lord your God into the middle of the Jordan. Each of you is to take up a stone on his shoulder according to the number of the tribes of the Israelites to serve as a sign among you. In the future, when your children ask you, what do these stones mean? Tell them that the flow of the Jordan was cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. And when it crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. These stones are to be a memorial to the people of Israel forever. So I want the Advent season, I want Christmas to be a memorial in your life. Amen? We must have a biblical worldview. We got our lives based on what the Word of God says. Not on traditions. This is one of the issues of the Pharisees. They had all these laws from the Levitical times, but then they added a whole bunch, hundreds of traditions. And those traditions began to outweigh the spirit of the law that Moses had given them. And they would rather keep those. And so when Jesus came, they missed them. And is it possible that our traditions can cause us to miss Jesus? Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. Says, keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate it. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will prosper, you'll be prosperous and successful. The Word of God needs to have eminence in our lives. And we must apply it as a filter, as the measure, you know, for anything that we do in life. We shouldn't just not accept things as that's what it is. It's the way it's always been. Right? So I ask you, is Christ in your Christmas? Awesome. Thank you. Therefore, like I said, we must judge every tradition and cultural mark against the Scripture. The Word of God does not tell us to remember His birth. But Jesus instructed us to remember His death through communion. However, even in that, there's traditions. The specifics of how we do the communion differs from, you know, church to church. is that is okay as long as we focus on what Jesus said, to remember that He's the one that died for our sins, that He resurrected, amen, and that it brings us together to remember Him. So I'm not telling you to not celebrate Christmas, because you probably have heard that the Christmas that we celebrate wasn't celebrated by the first church. It didn't happen on the 25th of December either. It's a tradition of ours. But I'm saying it's okay to have that tradition as long as you put in Christ in the middle of it. And Christmas is really one of my favorite times of the year. I have amazing memories for Christmas. And I know, as Pastor Ken was sharing, some of you may not. It could remind you of the passing of a loved one or a ruptured, you know, relationship. You know, but I want to tell you that there's hope. Okay? I'm just saying that we always try to put Jesus in it. I remember having this huge family reunions, you know, all the cousins and uncles, aunts, you know, and people running around, food, you know, and one home and during Christmas time. And some of them were not saved. They all knew the gospel. They all grew up hearing it, but a lot of them have not received Jesus into their heart. They have not, you know, submitted their lives to Him. They have not surrendered. But, you know, I remember my dad would always make a point. You know, he did read a scripture, you know, or he would just say a few words just to remind everybody, this is why we do this. This is what, you know, Christmas is all about. You know, and hoping that maybe somebody there, you know, will get that glimpse of Jesus and give their lives to Him. And so, you know, you may need to start a new tradition. I don't know. I remember one year my sister, you know, who's very thoughtful, she's like, I'm not giving you guys gifts this year. I'm like, what? I decided I'm going to give to, you know, this particular charity in your name. It's like, okay, all right, we're not going to give. However, you know, in our name, she gave to, you know, to this people, you know. So I like that she put some meaning into gift giving, you know. So, you know, I think that our children need to, you know, find the giving, you know, excuse me, the meaning in all the gifts that they get. Some of them are so unhappy they didn't get what they wanted, you know, and they completely miss Jesus. You know, so I'm just saying we got to be careful, all right? So the first Sunday of Advent is about hope, and the next three Sundays have the themes of peace, joy, and love. So for the next few minutes, I'm almost done. I don't have a very long message, which is, you know, like a first for me, I think. You know, I want to talk to you about hope, okay, and how it is tied to prophecy. So let's reread our base scripture, Romans 15, 12 and 13. It says, the root of Jesse will spring up, one who will arise to rule over the nations. In him the Gentiles will hope. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. I want to talk to you about this very special aspect of hope, is that real hope is tied to the prophetic. And you probably haven't even noticed it, because you're living in things that have already happened, things that were prophesied long ago and then they were fulfilled, and now it's become of your everyday life. So you didn't know that those things were tied to the prophetic, but they were. You know, Abraham wanted a son. He really wanted a son, but God told him, you're going to have a son in your old age. He's like, yes, but I'm looking past that. Much more than that. Through you, you know, the whole, you know, all the nations of the earth will be blessed through your seed. You know, Romans 4:18 says, against all hope, Abraham in hope believed and so became the father of many nations. Just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. It says, against all hope. You know, when we connect to the prophetic, you know, this deep hope just builds up in our heart. Because if God said it, then you can take it to the bank. You know, promises and the prophetic go hand in hand. And yes, promises in the scripture are often conditional, but prophetic words will come about because God will never go back on His word. He will never go back on His word. And I'm going to teach you to that which point. Let me give you a quick example. Samson in the Bible. It had been prophesied that he was going to deliver you know, Israel from the Philistines. You know, there's going to be this child, and he's going to be a Nazarite. He's going to be consecrated unto me. I'm going to use him to deliver him. You know, and guess what? You know, Samson was very rebellious, and he did a lot of things he wasn't supposed to do, right? You're on about Delilah and that story. You know, even though he did it the wrong way, not the easy way, he still fulfilled the word that God said. One day, even though his eyes had been poked out, he said, "Hey, I'm feeling better. Just put me between the pillars of this temple during this celebration for the Philistines." And on that day, thousands of Philistines died with him as well. You know, so God has spoken prophetic words, you know, for this end times that will come about. But you and I have a choice. Do we want to do it the easy way, or do we want to do it the hard way? I want to do it the easy way. I want it to give God the most glory that we can get him while we're doing it. Amen. Hallelujah. Look at Psalm 119. Actually, let me start with Matthew chapter 24, verses 34 and 35. Jesus saying, "Truly I tell you, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away." A lot of people put their hope in different things, but you need to put your hope in the Word of God. Because what God has said, you can take it to the bank. It's going to happen. Psalm 119:89 says, "Your word, O Lord, it stands firm in the heavens." Firm. Hallelujah. And I want to tell you that prophetic anointing is something that we welcome here in Shiloh. Okay? I think that's one of the distinctives of this house. There's two main things. One is the presence of God. We want the genuine manifest the presence of God when we meet here. If He's not here, we might as well not be here. I don't want to have just a liturgical service. I don't want to have just an order service where He's not in it. I want to feel His presence, because I know when He is here, all things happen. Our hearts are changed. Lives are, you know, mended. You know, relationships, and there's healing. Amen. We need the presence of God. And I think that some of you are here, you don't know what it's called. You don't even know it's the presence of God. You just know, when I go to Shiloh, it just feels different. I walk in the door and things, I just feel lighter. You know what? You don't need to know what it's called, you know. Just know that it's God. Amen? Hallelujah. And the other thing is the prophetic. This church was founded on prophetic words. And it continues to stand on prophetic words. And it's the prophetic words that have been spoken about Shiloh that fill me with hope. That's why I wanted to preach this message, because as I thought about the future, I have this hope that's in me. I can taste it. I don't know what it is exactly, but it's coming, people. God is going to bless us in mighty ways. You and your children, you and your families. The best is yet to come, because it's founded on the Word of God. It's not on the Dow Jones. It's not on the economy. It's not on what the president does or stops doing. It's in what God said He's going to do. And so we're going to make a place where it happens not the hard way. We want it to do the right way, because we want it all. We want the best of God for this house. Amen? I'm going to stop preaching now. Come on. You cannot be afraid of the prophetic, because that's where your hope comes from. Amen? Revelation 1:3 says, "Blessed is the man who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who take it to heart." Who take it to heart. The word for blessed here means happy. Another translation says, "Thousand times happy." You know, there's just a happiness to know that our lives are in Him. Hallelujah. And what He said about you is going to happen. Amen. Prophecy is nothing to fear, but it's to be welcomed. Matthew 10:41 said, "Whoever welcomes a prophet as a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And whoever welcomes a righteous person as a righteous person will receive a righteous person's reward." This word is when Jesus had just sent out the disciples to start doing their first, taking their first steps as ministers. He said, "Go out, okay, two by two. I'm going to be with you. Proclaim the good news. And then signs and wonders are going to follow wherever you go." Amen? And then He says, when you go in there, you know, if those people receive you as if you were coming from God, like a prophet, then they will receive the blessing. Amen. There's a scripture that says, according to your faith, it will be done. Your faith draws, you know, the anointing God. It draws the hope, you know, into your life. It draws, you know, joy and peace and hope and all the things that we're hoping for. It just sucks them right into your life when you receive it gladly. But some of you are like skeptical and you stand afar and you're like, well, I'll hear what he's got to say. You know, if you don't receive what I'm saying to you as if I'm a messenger of God, then it's going to hit your brain and that's where it's going to stop. But what I desire is not that it just hits your brain and there is some transformation in the way that you think, but that it hits your heart and that there's an impartation and that there's a deliverance that happens as I share with you. But it's up to you. And I know that in an atmosphere of the presence of God, of faith, you know, a sense of expectation does begin to grow in us. And that's what I want you to have, to come ready to say, you know, when he's there, you know, I'm just a man. The disciples were just men, but Jesus has sent them. And you need to know that I'm here because God sent me to speak to you. I am God's man for you. It's not to bring glory to me, it's to bring glory to him. I don't have any power. I don't have anything intrinsically in me that will change your life. But he does. So just say, yes, God, I will receive this. This is for me. I'm going to meditate on it day and night. The manner with which you receive the word of God, will it cause it to fall to the ground or it will bring a huge blessing? What do you want? Amen. If you welcome the word and the prophetic into your life, it's going to cause for hope to overflow in you. As we read earlier, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him so that you may overflow, not just a little bit. We talk about not just surviving, but thriving, overflowing. It just comes out of our pores. You know, when you're so full of God, you start talking about Jesus left and right. You don't have to force it. And then you're like, whoa, I've been talking about Jesus all day long. You know, it just comes out of you. That's the way it is. I don't want you to make yourself do things for God. What you need to do is just connect with the power of the Holy Spirit. It says, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Open the door. Welcome it in. Treat it right. It's going to bring a prophet's reward in your life. And the prophet's reward is blessing, a blessing of hope. So I'm talking about spiritual awareness. Shiloh is the people who are spiritually aware. There's a depth. The Bible says in Psalms, deep calls unto deep. You know, your spirit hungers for the realities of God. It just does. You need to feed that hunger. You should make it into a Snickers commercial. You need to feed the hunger, you know. Feed the hunger. Don't be a diva. No. Second Chronicles 20, verse 20, and I'm almost done. Listen to me, Judah and people of Jerusalem. Have faith in the Lord your God, and you will be upheld. Have faith in his prophets, and you will be successful. The Bible says that he does nothing without first revealing it to his prophets, because there's a timeline of God. He's the one that came. He is come. And the one that is still yet to come. You know, and prophecies are being fulfilled all the time. He doesn't reveal us the whole thing, but he gives us enough to keep us on the right, you know, track. One other reason why God sends us prophets is because prophets, you know, are there to keep us straight. Oftentimes prophets were sent to straighten out when things were going a little crooked. Okay, you know, like with David and the prophet Nathan. He says, hey, David, you've been sinful, you know. And guess what? If God hadn't sent the prophet, he would have gone to, you know, to his grave with sin in his life, and he would have gone to hell. But God had mercy on him by sending a man of God, a woman of God that will speak into your life and say, hey, look, because I love you, I want to tell you, you know, there's some areas in your life that go against the word of God. And God has sent me, you know, to you. He reveals something, you know, to me, you know, about you. Because I love you, you know, listen to the word of the Lord. It's up to you. Amen. And if you receive it as from God, it's going to bring a fountain of blessing. Amen. Oh, have faith in the Lord of God and in His prophets. Okay? So, I want to show you some statistics for those of you intellectual ones as I close with my last slide. The Bible has over 350 prophecies about the Messiah, about how the way He would come, about the way, you know, He would live, you know, His death. Okay, and look at these numbers. That's 1 times 10 to the 17th. Just 8 of those 350. If you just say, is there one person that could match just these 8 prophecies? That's 100 quadrillion. 100 quadrillion. I have to look that up because I never dwell in quadrillions. I don't know if you do, you know. Maybe old pesos, maybe the word in quadrillions now. I don't know. You know, in Mexico, they had to take 3 zeros away from the pesos. Did you guys know that? It was so devalued. You go around, it's like, how much is that? Oh, it's 2,000 pesos. Oh, you know, it was nothing. So, like, you know, the number's starting to get so big, they're like, we need to just take 3 zeros. So, 2,000 pesos became 2 pesos. They call them the new pesos. It's 2 new pesos. You know, so what you see in the currency nowadays, what they say it is about, you know, 17 to 20 pesos per dollar, is really 20 of the new pesos. So really, it would have been like 20,000 of the old pesos to $1. So that's what I was saying about quadrillion. Maybe I have a quadrillion pesos, but, you know. But look at that. 48 prophecies, 1 times 10 to the 157. Basically, it's 1 followed by 157 zeros. That's the likelihood, the probability that one person could match those things. I'm not even going to get into 300 plus prophecies. Yes, only Jesus could have matched it. It's verifiable that He came to this earth and the way that He lived this life. And over 500 people saw Him after He resurrected. Amen. And many saw Him go to heaven. And obviously what He's doing in our lives is undeniable. Amen. So as we, you know, go into the Advent season and the Christmas season, put Jesus in the center. There is no one like Him. No one like Him. Amen? Hallelujah. The third verse of the great hymn, Great is Thy Faithfulness, says, pardon for sin and a peace that endureth. Thine own dear presence to cheer and to guide. Strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. Blessings all mine with 10,000 beside. Will you stand this morning?